Hi, everyone. Oh. Parlez-vous français? No. I'm lucky I can keep the English language going. You see me stutter every once in a while on a few things. Au revoir.
Au revoir.
Au
revoir.
I don't care. He can sit here. No, just let him roam. We don't mind. Oh, come on. Last week, we were in chapter 5 of John, and we read about the cure. Today's scripture, of the same chapter, but the title is The Controversy. You see, it was the Jewish leaders did not punish the man that was healed at the pool, even though he broke the law. Instead, they began to persecute Jesus. And they were considered the guardians of the faith. And yes, it was right for them to check out new teachers or new prophets that came along, just to make sure that there was not a false prophet that came in to lead the people astray. And they had checked out John the Baptist. You remember in chapter 1, they sent a delegation out to him, and they checked him out. And they're keeping their eye on Jesus. Because before this, in Luke, we see that he had healed a demonic person on the Sabbath day. So they've been watching him. By Christ healing on the Sabbath, he was challenging these legalistic traditions of the Jews, the scribes and the Pharisees. They had taken what was God's gift to us, the Sabbath day, a day of rest. They had taken that and they transformed it into a prison, really, of rules and regulations and not this and not that, and let me check the manual to see if you can do that on the Sabbath day. So let's go to John chapter 5. And I'm going to begin reading verse 16 again. Looking at my notes here, it looks like my ink cartridge for color is gone. So, yeah, I can't really see much there. So we'll go to the book. John, I'm going to read 16 through 24 to start with. We ended with 16, so we're going to begin with 16. For this reason. Now, what reason? Jesus healing on the Sabbath day. For that reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and they sought to kill him because he'd done these things on the Sabbath. Apparently, you weren't supposed to do anything good on the Sabbath day. I can't take you out to dinner today, because that's a good thing. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making him equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly," some verses say verily, verily, some say truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, verse 24, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. When they confronted Jesus with this, quote, unlawful conduct, he said to them, I'm only doing what my Father does. Notice, he said, my Father. Yeah, not our. And that's exactly what all the Jews and the leaders would always say, our Father. He said, I'm just doing what my Father. And that made them irate. Because they know what he was saying. He claimed to be equal with God. You see, a son is considered equal to their father. Because the son grows up, and the son learns the business of the father, and the things that the father does, and he takes over as the household head when the father's gone. So the son is equal to the father. And that's what he's implying here. And because he claimed to be God, equal with God, they changed all their accusations against him. That first they were accusing him of doing work on the Sabbath. They changed it now to blasphemy. And the penalty for blasphemy was death. So now all their concentration is how we're going to get to him and kill him. And this point on, the official persecution of Jesus began. And it carried all the way through until he finally died on the cross. And that's what John's going to be showing us through the rest of Scripture. You ever notice it always seems there's a lesson in here for us? And this is no different here. There's a really important lesson in that Scripture I just read. In verse 19. Verse 19. Look at it again. Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father. All you dads out there, don't forget it. Don't. Because if you drink, if you smoke, if you swear, if you beat people up, and your son sees that, he thinks that's the norm. This is what dads do. And he will do what you do. If you want your son to grow up to be a godly man, guess what? You have to be a godly man. You cannot say, do as I say, don't do as I do. My father never swore. I never heard him say any of those words. Are they four-letter words or whatever? So that was not my character. Yes, my father smoked. And yes, I smoked for a while. He quit. Praise God, I was able to quit. And saw that that's not the direction I want to go in. Sons follow after their fathers in every way. And that's what Scripture's telling us here. Apples don't fall far from the tree. The Jewish leaders missed a very important point in verse 19. Jesus said, the Son can do nothing of himself. Stop there. Nothing of himself. The point is that when Jesus healed the crippled man on the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath day, it was from the order of the Father. Because Jesus said, I don't do anything of myself. So if they had a problem with Jesus doing that, they should have went to the Father. They should have went into the temple and knelt down in front of Jehovah and said, what is going on? Not try to crucify Jesus for it. But they missed it. They missed it all. And so many times we read through Scripture and we miss it. And I'm guilty of that. So I have to read really slow when I go through the Scripture. It happens today. A preacher delivers the Word of God. A brother or a sister goes out and shares the Word of God with a friend or a family member. That person gets upset with that message. And what do? They get upset with the messenger. Right. Yeah. Don't, what are you yelling at me for? That's God's word. He says, do not murder. Of course. But they don't like the message. So they go after the messenger. We can't pick and choose the scripture we want to obey and the one we don't want to obey. Well, I don't like this one. That bothers my lifestyle. So I'll take that one out of the Bible. You got one to work there, John? Yeah, brother. Jesus made himself equal with God because he is God. He wasn't blaspheming Jehovah. The Word became flesh and the Word was God. John makes it very clear that you can't misread that. And this is John's theme throughout his whole gospel. It's beautiful. I was talking to my pastor friend last night, Jim Bard, and we were talking about John. And he lifted me up because he's a great man. I love him. He's still struggling to recover from his stroke, but he's uplifted, and we help each other. But did you notice that there's something very profound about Jesus' miracles that he did? And we kind of skip over them. I mean, we look at them, wow, that was awesome. But what Jesus did with his miracles now, he did them instantly in what the Father does slowly. Example, every day, God the Father is making wine. He makes it through the natural process of grapes growing, sucking up water from the ground, and turning that water into wine. Jesus did it like that, instantly. The Father heals your body through good nutrition, through doctors, through just if you cut yourself. Watch that cut. If you could sit there and not move and just watch it, you would miraculously see the blood clot and the corpuscles come and the skin growing back and every single line that was in your skin comes right back to where it was before. I look at that because I'm amazed. I said, my fingerprint is back again. All from the healing of the Father over time. Jesus healed instantly. The man, he said, get up. Same thing. Take bread. Jesus made bread, right? He multiplied it. Poof. A couple of loaves, 5 loaves. Oh, how many loaves? 5 loaves. God makes, he causes wheat to grow. And it's multiplied into many loaves on the store shelves last time I looked. And I know, I used to say it myself, that's easy for Jesus to do, he's God. But then you've got to remember, when Christ came to earth, he came as man. And he gave up, he suspended, he left behind all his divine powers. He didn't use any of the God divine powers that he has. None of that. He relied on the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit for everything he did. Just like we're supposed to do. Isn't that amazing? You can rely on God the Father and the Holy Spirit for everything in your life. Totally dependent, just like Christ did. People don't see that. They don't realize that. That same power is here for us to use. And we use it to glorify God. Not for ourselves. Not to make money. Not to write books. Not to go on healing tours. But to praise God with it. And for Christ to claim that he could raise the dead was blasphemous for the Jews. That's the power they gave to God Jehovah alone. Nobody else can do that. They gave 3 keys to God the Father. They gave the key to open the heavens and give rain. That was the first key. That's in Deuteronomy 28 if you want to read about it. They gave the key to open the womb and give conception. That was a key for the Father only. They gave the key to open the grave and raise up the dead. That's in Ezekiel. You can read about that. But John 5:21, which is what I'm talking about here, can mean more than physically raising the dead. How about Jesus might be referring to the gift of spiritual life to the spiritually dead. I will give you life and life more abundantly spiritually. You can walk this earth in this world and not be of the world. He not only claimed to be equal with the Father in his works, but he claimed to be equal with the Father in executing judgment. Because to the Orthodox Jew, Jehovah was the judge of all the earth. And now he says, I, not the Father. The Father judges no one. He has committed all judgment to Son. The fact that Jesus is appointed judge alone, that should be reason enough to everyone to honor him. Thank you, brother. That alone means we should honor him. If you go before, all right, you know more than anyone. If you go before the judge, do you stand there and say, sir? Oh, no. It's your honor. Because the position requires reverence. Jesus' position requires reverence. We should honor him. If you don't honor the Son, He's saying, you don't honor the Father. There are religious groups today. They say they worship only Jehovah, the Father, God, but they deny Christ. If they deny Christ, they do not honor the Father. That's exactly what Jesus is saying here. You can't. You can't honor the Father if you don't honor the Son. Apart from Jesus Christ, we cannot know the Father, we cannot worship the Father, we cannot serve the Father. Because they are one. So you can't worship one and not worship the other. I know I was talking with Jerry last week or week before about that very same thing, about praying. If you pray to the Father, you're praying to the Son, you're praying to the Holy Spirit. If you're praying to the Son, you're praying to the Father, because they're all the same. It's the most difficult thing to explain is the Trinity. You just can't do it. I tried. I use egg. I use a water. Water can be liquid, frozen, and vapor all in one instant in the exact same moment. Scientists have proven that. But you can't explain it. I can't. Sometimes when I'm reading scripture, I read it too quickly. I don't fully get the meaning when I do that. That's why it takes me so long to read through the Bible. So for that reason, I'm going to read verse 24 again, because there's two very profound truths in verse 24. Most assuringly, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Back up. Back up to John 3:16. You all have it memorized. I know, everybody does. What does that say? It says, for God, that's God the Father, that's Jehovah, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that he should believe in him would have everlasting life and not perish. Now, wait a minute. God the Father tells us that if we believe in Jesus, the Son, we have eternal life. Here in verse 24 of 5, it's the Son saying, if you believe in the Father, you have eternal life. It's because they're both the same. And the Jews can't take it. They didn't want to believe that. True belief in the Father is belief in the Son, and vice versa. True belief in the Son is belief in the Father. And it doesn't stop here. There's more in there. There's one more thing. And Jesus said, and will not come into judgment. Now, we know from Revelation, Jesus will judge the whole world. And he does that 6 through 19 of Revelation. And we see it in the seals, in the trumpet judgments, in the bowl judgments, where he judges the whole world. But he says here, shall not. Shall means it's inevitable. It's going to happen this way. Shall not come into judgment. That verse is in direct relationship to Revelation 3:10, where Jesus is talking to the church of Philadelphia, And what does he say? He says, I didn't put it down there. He says, because you have kept my word, I will keep you from the hour of trial that will come upon the whole world. He will keep you. Keep you means, in Greek, that he's going to, you're removed. You're withheld. You're kept from. You don't go through. Here he's saying, believe in, okay, back up again. The Father judges no one, but has committed all judges to me. Most assuredly I say, he who hears my word, faith comes from hearing by the word of God, and believes in him who sent him, the Father, shall not come into judgment. What is this word he's saying we're supposed to keep in Revelation 3:10? It's, yeah, all of it. It's this word here in verse 24. That we should believe in him who sent me, he says. That's what you have to keep. So if you keep that, if you believe in God the Father, you believe in God the Son, you live by the Holy Spirit, you will not go through the judgment that's coming. Salvation can't be any more simple than that. There are not 15 to 2,000 regulations and rules and stuff you have to keep. It says, hear God's word, believe in God, and your soul shall live. I'm glad he made it easy for us. Too much more complicated, and I think we'd all stumble anyway. Verse 25. Again, he says, most assuredly, he uses that again. I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Yeah. And has given him, the Son, authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. This is the third time that Jesus uses that solemn form of address, assuringly, or truly, truly, or verily, verily. It's almost as if he's saying, what I'm about to tell you is so important, pay attention. In this paragraph, Jesus spoke about resurrections. Four resurrections he spoke about here. Verse 25 described the resurrection of lost sinners, the dead, into eternal life. A lost sinner is just as lifeless and helpless as a dead corpse. A dead corpse cannot help himself. He cannot give himself life. He's gone. It's dead. doesn't feel anything. A lost sinner is unable to help himself. He can't give himself life. So how can he be raised up to life? By hearing God's word. Yes. And then believing on Jesus Christ. God's word is living and all-powerful. We know that. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. God's word can raise sinners from the dead, the spiritual dead, and give them spiritual life, everlasting life. Everlasting life means never die spiritually again. Never come into judgment. Because the believers don't stand before the great white throne judgment. We stand before the Bema seat, where he gives you crowns, rewards for the people that you spoke to. To hear his word and believe means salvation. But to reject his word is condemnation. The second resurrection that he spoke about here was his own resurrection. It says his life is in himself. The grave couldn't hold him. Jesus laid down his life himself. It says he gave up the ghost. He gave it up on his own will and died. And then he took it up again. He has that power. And because he has life in himself, he can share it with you. Anyone who trusts him will be given that same eternal life. The third resurrection was a future resurrection, when all believers are raised from the dead. Keep in mind, resurrection is not reconstruction. So you can be cremated. Doesn't matter. You will not get that body again. You're going to get a glorified body. It's a new body. It's one suited to the heavenly world. The resurrection of that life, that body, that glorified body, takes place when Jesus returns and calls everyone to himself in the air. It says the dead in Christ rise first. These are believers that are dead now. They come up first before us because they went before us. And then those that are alive, this is in 1 Thessalonians 4, those that are alive and are called up with him. That's the resurrection he's talking about here. Now the fourth one, that's the one you don't want. That's the resurrection of condemnation. It involves only the lost people. The ones that refused to believe in Christ. The ones that rejected the Holy Spirit calling them all their lives, calling them, come. He's at the door knocking, open it. And that takes place just before Christ ushers in the new heavens and the new earth. That's in Revelation 20. The dead, the lost, the small and great are all called before Christ at that great white throne judgment, where the books are open and he looks in there and he says, your name is not here. Now you will get a resurrected body. Those people will, except it will not be glorified. They will get a resurrected body that will suffer forever and ever and ever. Verse 31. And he says, if you don't believe me that I am who I say I am, I bring witnesses. And I'm sure Laura has called witnesses to testify to the truth. So he brings witnesses. Verse 31. He says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. And that's true in court. You can stand up and say, this is how it is, look, judge. And he says, prove it. Who else says that that's true? So Christ says, there's another who bears witness of me. And I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. He brings valid witnesses to support his claim to deity. And the first one he brings forth is John the Baptist. And the religious leaders interrogated him pretty intensely. And John the Baptist knew who Jesus was. And his whole ministry, he faithfully declared that he was the Lord. He was the Lamb of God. He was the Son of God. And the Jewish people, now not the Jewish leaders, the Jewish people were excited about John's ministry. And many publicans and sinners, they all accepted his teachings. And they came and were baptized. And they were converted. But the religious leaders? No. They refused to submit. So Jesus calls another witness. And it's his miracles that he calls forth. Verse 36. But I have a greater witness than John, for the works which the Father has given me to finish. The very works that I do, they bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. John selected 7 miracles in his gospel. And he tells us that he selected these, that they are proof that Jesus is the Son of God. There is enough information in John's gospel for an unbeliever to become a believer in Christ. Which is why John is probably one of the first gospels that an unbeliever should read. And there's many little Gospels of John books out there. And I have a pile of them in my bag. Even Nicodemus, when he came to Christ, admitted. He says, nobody can do the things you do unless they come from God. And Jesus made it very clear that everything I do is from the Father. Now, since the Old Testament law required the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses for a truth to be established, Jesus comes forth with a third and a final witness. And that's the word of the Father. Verse 37, and the Father himself, who sent me, has testified of me. And then he says to them, you have neither heard his voice nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, meaning him, you do not believe. I lost my notes, folks. In virtually every work that Jesus did, and every word Jesus spoke, the Father testified that this is my Son. Especially, specifically, when he was baptized. When the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form, like a dove, and landed on him. And then this voice came from heaven, and it says, "You are my beloved Son, and in you I am well pleased." And anybody standing there would see the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But he says, you don't have that word in you. You can't hear God. You can't see him. Verse 38 says, you do not have his word abiding in you because whom he sent you don't believe. And 39 goes on, he says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But these testify of me. And 40, he says, you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. Is that so sad? So many people, now, present, today, they search the scriptures. They think if I have knowledge of God's word, I have eternal life. Jesus says you don't. They read the scriptures only to find arguments to support their position instead of reading the scriptures to find God. So as a result, they do know the word of God, but they do not know the God of the word. It's one thing to have God's word in our hands. I have it. It's quite another to have it in your heart, because that's where your Christianity shows. It shows how you treat people, how you act, how you live your life. God says the new covenant is written in our hearts and our minds. There's a reference in verse 43 to the coming Antichrist. Jesus says in 43, I have come in my Father's name, but you don't receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. Now he's talking about the Antichrist there. Way in the future, from the time he walked the earth, the Jews that rejected Christ will accept the Antichrist, the one who comes in his own name, until 3.5 years, tribulation period, 3.5 years into the treaty of peace, he reveals himself. And then it says their eyes will be open and they will realize. Jesus makes it pretty clear. He makes it very clear. Having life is only found in him. Jesus Christ is full of the power to save us. His salvation in sacraments. He has not placed it in books. He has not placed it in the hands of priests. He's kept it to himself. He is the only way we can get salvation. We have to come to him. And the religious leaders would not. They refused to come to him, despite all their searching of the scriptures, which speak of him. Is it good to read the scriptures? Of course it's good. The more you search and read, the better. Yes. But it's not saving work. You can be Bible searchers, Bible readers, Bible scholars, and be damned if you don't accept Jesus Christ. And that's what the scriptures are all about. The healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda is going to come up again in John. We're going to see it again. I think it's John 7. We'll bump into it once more. And the religious leaders, they persist in protecting their tradition instead of understanding the truth. Now, before we judge them, perhaps we should examine our own lives. Are we permitting religious tradition to blind us to the truth of God's word? Are we so involved in study the word that we fail to see Jesus in the word? Does our Bible knowledge give us a big head or a burning heart? Amen. Let's pray over the food that was provided this morning by Christ. Lord, Heavenly Father, as we continue to gather a short time longer, may your presence be among us and on our lips, Lord, as we sit down in fellowship and enjoy the bread that you multiplied for us, Lord. And we thank you for your word, Lord. As we search the scriptures, may every one of us continue to find you there and not take any pride in the knowledge we have of the word, but just release our faith and our life to you that's in the word. Guide and direct us. Keep us safe. May we set the example for our children to follow as we grow up. And as you do everything that the Father says, may we do everything that you say to us. We humbly come before you in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I have my pen back?